definitely a place of protection. And, Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Well, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Subject matter of Hebrews chapter 11 is what? Faith. And we're given instance after instance of people who walked and trusted God and walked by faith. In verse 32, after our long list, there's some unnamed heroes, if you will. Actually, verse 33. Well, I guess we can go 32. What shall I say? Shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who, for faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, and being destitute, afflicted, tormented, it says. Here's what God thought about him. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. They without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you how it encourages us. And God, that we would desire to live a life that if the books were being written today, that we would find ourselves in those passages. God, help us to live a life of faith. Help us to trust you. And Lord, as we study a couple examples tonight, that God, you would again use this message in a way far, far exceeding what I imagine. Lord, do a great thing here tonight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we can go through the passage, the beginning of the passage, and we're told of name after name after name, an instance of how these showed faith. And it gets to this passage towards the end, the last, 8 to 10 verses or so, and it goes on to describe a bunch of people almost unnamed. Refers to them as they, and pronouns are now implemented because it happened to many. We read this list of the things that they went through, and we wonder what would we ever draw the line in the sand of, this is as much as I would allow my faith to cost me? Quite honestly, because if I turned my back on Christ, I'd still go to heaven. I wonder if the circumstances were such where I had to choose torture or denying Christ, what would I pick? Well, I pray that I never have to make that decision. I pray. What happens if it came to that, though? Your faith or comfort? What would you choose? Well, here tonight we would probably all say, well, I don't know what we would say. But we have a list of some that chose the latter. They chose torture. They chose to be slain of the sword. They chose to... Verse 37, not only stoned, but sawn asunder. And we feel like after reading chapter 11, it's like, ooh. And then verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What kind of witnesses? Hebrews chapter 11, witnesses. There's a group of people that are standing around waiting for us to get to the other side that were just spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," it says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And God has a path for you and I. And this morning we talked about sanctification and what role that plays. And there was a group of people that said, "I choose holiness over comforts." And we have a list of it. "I choose cleaning, being clean before the in the eyes of God over than my own life," he says. They were stoned. Why were they stoned? Because they had long hair? No. They were stoned because they aligned themselves with Christ. And that's what's waiting for us on the other side. We're surrounded by, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Testimony that faith is for real. You know, each of these are proof that Christianity is for real. If it was a lie, no one dies for lies. Not that many. No one would, if Christ was a lie, not that many would have given up their life. They would have backed out. But he was for real. So we have a cloud of witnesses. And we read this passage and we think, wow, we got Joshua, we got Rahab. Rahab, love that Rahab's in there, messes everybody up. Right? Doesn't belong in there. Neither do I. Neither do you. The harlot, the sinner, Moses and Abraham, and again a cloud of witnesses that are unnamed. I'd like to tell you about two tonight. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 53 with me. The purpose is to tell you someone's story, not that they were perfect. But this is a group of people. Couple instances of two people that took sanctification serious. And exchanged the earthly pleasures for holiness and godliness. And gave their life over to the work of the Lord. And they can their life could be an encouragement to us. Isaiah 53 and verse, we're going to read all 12 verses. I believe a lot of our students could probably quote these. Is that correct? This was your passage last month? Is that right, Sam? Sam, did you say your verses this last month? You did? You have. So these are memorized. They were last month. Last month. They're at least familiar. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. For he hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It's talking of Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Say, why did you read that? Because a young man many, many years ago read that passage and was overtaken, was consumed with it, couldn't get past it, trusted Christ out of it, and prayed over it and sought it out. And one night, in a night of deep prayer and fasting and reading and studying this very passage, he says, "Oh, that I may be as they were, a flame for God. Oh, that I may be as they were, a flame for God." The young man's name is David Brainerd. He was one of our earliest missionaries that we have record of here in the United States. Mid-1700s. Say, who was he a missionary to? The Indians. He says, "Oh, that I may be as they were, a flame for God." Who is he talking of? He was talking of the Old Testament saints. He mentions Moses. He says, he said this of Moses. He says, "Moses led a life of self-abatement. May I do the same thing." That means depleting myself of myself that I might live for Christ. When we first are introduced to Moses in Exodus, the beginning of Exodus, he comes across very arrogant. He's very, he's cocky, he's proud, he slays a man. When we find him again in Exodus chapter 3, God shows up in the burning bush and Moses says, "Who am I?" He's about 80 years old at this point. David Brainerd read that and he said, "Oh, that I would have the same heart as Moses." David Brainerd would pray incessantly that he might not be self-dependent, but that his whole dependence was upon God. He said this, "We should always look upon ourselves as God's servants, placed in God's world to do His work. We should always look upon ourselves as God's servants, placed in God's world to do His work, and accordingly labor faithfully for Him." He says this, "I long to be nothing, that Christ might be my all in all," he said. "Oh, let me be as they were, a flame for God." He looked at Moses and he desired, what did he desire of Moses? The deliverance? No. The lowliness of Moses. He looked at Elijah. David Brainerd would spend hours, several hours a day, consistently in prayer. And he would regularly fight the idolatrous people of the day, just like Elijah did. He was reported going into an idolatrous Indian ceremony and he walked into it where he should have been scalped, but he attests through his prayer that they received him and he was able to preach what passage again? Isaiah 53. He would regularly preach Isaiah 53. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Go back there. David Brainerd was a young man. It was reported that he was the palest of pale. He was sickly. Regularly. His body was a broken body and he would travel through the swamps of this very area. He preached down in the Manhattan area outside of Albany. Just in New York. Minister to the Indians there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says, Hebrews 11:13 is speaking of Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And he read of Abraham and he says, oh, that I would see life the same way. That I would be, and this is his words, crucified to all the world's allurements. Conformed daily to the holy purposes of God. And made fit for the enjoyments of heaven. He wanted his life all about eternity. As a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. He wanted no ties to this world. Much like a mid-20s young man, he fell in love. Fell in love with Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha Edwards. And she loved him. Right, Marianne? Have you read about David Brainerd? Right? You know the story? Do they get married? They do not. They do not. No, he sacrificed the allurements of this world to preach the gospel but one more year. He was a sickly man. He mentions many times Paul as the preacher. He was captivated by Paul's commitment to the lost, and he prayed that way. David Brainerd said this, he would be in agony over the lost souls of men. In agony. Where he couldn't sleep at night. He says it was a blessing and a curse. I forget the actual wording, but he would say, it's a blessing and a curse. I wish that I wouldn't think of it all the time, but I pray that God would never take it from my mind and my eyes. He goes, the struggle and the agony that he personally dealt with within his heart and within his mind because he was so affixed on the loss that were around him was sometimes crippling. And he felt like Paul. Oh, that I may be as they were, aflame for God. Praying that he would never lose that sight of lost souls. He said that he wanted his life aflame. It was reported one day he was in the woods and he was praying. The next day he scheduled himself to go into the village of the Indians. Word got to the Indians that the paleface was coming in. At that time, the chief said this. He says, if he's anything like the other ones, they're going to give us strong drink. They're going to make us drunk. And they're going to take our skins and our land. Let's go kill him. So they went out that night. Found his little camp outside of their village. And there he was alone. Little fire. Indians are good at doing this, I would assume. They snuck up on him. They heard him talking. They were afraid because they thought there was more people. He was talking to God. He was praying for the souls of the Indians. They just stopped and they listened. Their intention was to kill him that night. as he was praying, they watched, they said this, they watched a rattlesnake come up, go over by him, look at him, and then go away. To the Indians, that was a big deal. These scouts went back to the chief and said, we might want to listen to this guy. The next day, he goes walking into the village, and he reports in his diary, I was very surprised at how welcomed I was in that village. And he preaches. He preaches Isaiah 53. At the close of his message, there were tears in the eyes of those that were listening. One Indian man announces to the group, he is a praying man, I've seen him. Another stands and announces, the Great Spirit is upon him, attesting to what he saw with the rattlesnake. The chief says this, and he brings us a sweet message. David Brainerd's light burned out at age 29. Purposefully never marrying, dying, carrying the gospel to those that have never heard. His diary and journal, he didn't have much, but he had a diary. And he would write of the things that the Lord has done, and he would pour out his heart on the pages of his journal. When he died, they took a hold of that and published it and transmitted it around. Well, a lot of people were blessed by it, encouraged by it. Do you know one day we're going to walk into heaven and there's going to be a 29-year-old man that left his life here named David Brainerd, and we're going to converse with him. And he's going to say, what'd you do for Jesus? How did you burn out for him? We're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's some people that took sanctification serious. And the holiness of God and making themselves available to the use of God. And they took it serious. There's a young lady, her name was Anne Hazeltine. She was reckless. She was the youngest of five daughters. But she was the most liked of the five daughters. She had more friends, and every time she went to a party, she was the life of the party. She made many friends and she cared more about social engagements than anything else. Well, the Lord got a hold of her heart. She got saved, but she just struggled with sin after it. She was younger and 16, 17 years age, got saved, and kept going back to the old lifestyle. For 3 years, she struggled with it. She was tormented by it. She bothered her. She knew what was right, and she just had a hard time doing it. Because she loved the world. And she wasn't really committed to holiness. She just talked like she was. She got a hold of a book. A diary of a young man named David Brainerd. She then gave her life and dedicated it to live holy and live a life for God. In a very short amount of time, just but a couple weeks later, a young man walks into her church to preach at Aniram Judson. The couple, having only met a couple times, Aniram was smitten with Anne Hazeltine. He couldn't stop looking at her. And she wouldn't give him the time of day. Good job, ladies. After a couple meetings, Adoniram sends this letter to the parents of Anne because he wanted to marry her. He says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Adoniram Johnson was the first American missionary going to, at that time, India. He sends an engagement letter to the parents saying, will you give me your daughter? And you'll probably never see her again. Whether you consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this? It's a gutsy letter. But she already had. Because she gave her life over to the work of the Lord to live a holy life for God. She took sanctification serious. She was set apart for a holy use. And if this was how God wanted to use her, then so be it. Can you send to all of this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamation of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means, from eternal woe and despair through her means? How do you say no to that? And he didn't. They were married, and sure enough, that spring they took a boat from the eastern shore of the United States, 3-month tour to India. They were denied access to India. They went and saw a young man, Sam, what was his name? Where's Jason Hodges? Is he here? There he is. Who is the guy that went to India? Man, I wish I wouldn't have said his name. William Carey, thank you. Met up with William Carey. They were nervous about it. They were Congregationalists. And on the boat, they had some time to study, and he reads the scriptures and says, we've been doing this wrong. We need to be Baptists. Doctrinally speaking, we're off. And they became Baptists on the boat. They met up with William Carey, and they were denied access to India. He's like, no one's in Burma, Myanmar, you can go over there. So they went there, the two. If you ever get a chance to read To the Golden Shore, I recommend it. They went to Burma 6 years before they saw their very first convert. 6 years. Living in a place where temperatures would exceed 110, 115, humidity out of control. Say, we'll just turn the air on. No. While they were there, a war breaks out between Britain and Burma. Problem. Because they associated Adoniram with the English. Because he spoke English. He's like, I'm not English, I'm from America. They said, you're going to jail anyways. For the next year and a half, 2 years, he spends his life in jail. He would have died had it not been for his wife. She lived, they had a child, and has a child while Adoniram is in prison. She has the daughter by herself. In 2 weeks, she's strong enough to be able to go see him again. The prison guards find favor with them. They give her this little cell where she lives in a grain-filled cell for 6 months, scrounging food for her, her daughter, and her husband, preserving his translation of the scriptures. The war ends. Adoniram is sent up the river as mandated translator. I'm telling you, he would not be alive if it had not been for his wife. Adoniram and Anne founded the Burmese church. Her efforts saved her husband's life during a time of war. She inspired multitudes of others to follow in various other mission fields throughout the world. Why? How could she leave the comforts of New England, an affluent family? Because she got serious about holiness. She got serious about godliness. And she and her husband single-handedly changed the country for Christ. Why do we sanctify ourselves? Because maybe tomorrow God's going to use us. She didn't know that day when she was reading David Brainerd's diary that in a very short amount of time a young man was going to come walking into her church, making a plea for mission work. Had she not got right that day, she would not have been ready the next day. Young ladies, you think, the work of the Lord is for the men. No. It was said that she loved intensely. She loved her husband. She loved her children. She loved the people of Burma. But above all, she loved her God. That was her testimony. That was said of her. In her heart burned the grace and love of God. Because truly, how could you have commitment without that reality? How could you suffer and go through the things that she went through without being completely consumed with the grace and the love of God? You couldn't. Is this not the need of our hearts and lives? Her life verse was this: if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139, 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 12, please. In verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's two people that have gone on before us: David Brainerd and Judson, that took sanctification and made it serious for them. Oh, that I may be as they were, aflame for God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, because of that, let us get clean. Let us get right. Let us be pure. Let us make ourselves available for the use of the Lord. And let us lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What are we doing? Say, there's no more untouched countries for the cause of Christ. The gospel has gone through the world. I'll stay here now. How about this? How about we get right and clean and we allow God to put us where He wants us? Let's give our mind in our heart over to godly things and see what God can do with that. Maybe you go home and you look up on Amazon David Brainerd's journal and you order it and you read it. Maybe you read the life of Ann and Adoniram Judson and take encouragement from it. Maybe you study Isaiah 53 and say, God, would you change my view of everything through this passage too? And see what God does for you. Say, I'm old. I'm too young. I think the problem is we're too filled with excuses. How about we make holiness for real? And then see what God does. Let's all stand. I know what the Lord is doing in your heart tonight, and maybe you want to come pray for world missions. It wasn't necessarily, the point of this message was not to touch your heart about world missions. It was to touch your heart about let us personally lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It was a practical application of what we heard this morning. That was my desire. Maybe He put something on your heart about reaching the lost for Christ. Maybe you revisit the thought of getting things squared away with you and the Lord. Whatever it is, as the music will play after we pray, why don't you come do business with the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and thank you for your word. I know these people were not perfect. And they had shortcomings and flaws. But Lord, they were an encouragement to us. Lord, may I be an encouragement to others to live a life of faith and godliness. Lord, help us to encourage one another to follow you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message tonight?